Shall we unite our hearts in prayer this evening as we open our service and receive the Lord's blessing? Our help, Lord God, is in thy name, in thee who hast made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Psalter 87, God the only deliverer. Jehovah from his throne looks down with clear and searching eye on all them that dwell below. And what follows then of 87, the three verses?
To know what human strength and what your jing steeds or warlike boast can save from overthrow. From death and shame, all those who fear and trust his name, and they no one shall know, nor hope is they to hope us in him my hearts are joyful made, our help and shield is he. Our trust is in his holy name, name is the Lord in faith we claim, as we have hoped in thee.
Let's turn in the scriptures to Psalm 130. A psalm for this evening. A short but a wonderful and a full message of law and gospel. Song of degrees, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So far, this sweet psalm of the scriptures, let us now join in the confession of our faith in the articles of the Catholic Undoubted Christian Confession of Faith. I believe in God the Father, the Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic or universal church, the communion of saints. I believe the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Shall we pray together? Eternal One, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have just confessed, whether we did with our heart or with our mouth, thou knowest. But the truth is stated, thou art Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And Lord, in that lies all our hope, in thy work as the creative and the sovereign Father, and in the redeeming Son, and in that wonderful working Holy Spirit. We gather here this evening in thy name, O faithful one, and pray that we may be blessed with perceiving that this place is not just filled with people, but may be filled with thee, thy Holy Spirit leading us in the same prayer and the same confession and the same waiting that we see also in the psalm we read. Lord, we pray thee, whether we are young or old, that thou wilt teach us Psalm 130 as our psalm, every aspect of it, that we may learn with this poet as he learned all what he confessed in this short psalm. Let us know, Lord, that if thou dost mark our iniquities, that there is therefore for us no more hope, for then we are in deep trouble. And we are. Whether we see it is what thou knowest. We all stand guilty before thee. The iniquity of our hearts is beyond description. And Lord, the accumulation of all our transgressions, it is also beyond what we can ever understand. And therefore we pray this evening, Lord, that thou would not only make us stand guilty, but lead us into what this poet also discovered, that there is with thee forgiveness. O God, may this psalm come alive. Let it be thy voice to us speaking, convicting, comforting, directing us, and that together we may be exercised in this so sacred waiting on thee in our spiritual journey. And not only do we need, Lord, to learn the content of this psalm, our people that live around us need it. Our neighbors in our neighborhood, in this country and state in which we live, around this world, O gracious God, may we again lay before thee all what is going on in this life in which we live, in the brokenness, the sinfulness, the rebelliousness, people ignorant, completely ignorant, even though we live in a Christian country, there's still so many who are ignorant of the grand truth of thy Holy Scriptures. And we pray tonight, Lord, that thou would use us also. We're just a small group of people, but thou hast used small causes to bring big, great changes. And we pray, therefore, this evening, Lord, that we may be used as a living testimony, as a walking Bible, as a bright and glorious witness that thou art real and that thy word is true and that the power of salvation is beautiful and that the joy of salvation is indescribable. We beseech thee, O God, to lift us all out of the depth, out of the pits of miry clay, out of the lips that are silent and lives that are dim, and cause thy people also among us to stand upon the rock and to be filled with a new song in which we may freely and boldly confess thy glorious truth and the hope of our heart. And therefore, Lord, our hope is only in thee. There is no other power and no other God who can take our indifferent and our unsaved souls around us, perhaps even in us ourselves as we sit here tonight. We can also be so cold and so formal and so lifeless even. And therefore our hope is in thee, Almighty. And we cry to thee tonight that thou would reach forth thy gracious hand to bring healing and salvation as thou hast done so since the start of this human history and our fall in paradise. So, God, build thy kingdom. Let thy presence be felt among us. Let thy word have a sweet and a abiding place in our hearts this night. And Lord, we pray that thou would graciously remember all the causes that are good in this nation too. There are so many organizations, so many church groups, so many godly people who are putting forth their efforts to protect the unborn or to fight for causes of justice or who seek to promote the morals of thy kingdom. We pray this evening that all those causes may be blessed. Thou hast still given us leaders who are courageous in speaking for the morals of thy word. Thou hast still given us, Lord, voices in this nation that are not silent but testify and call to account even leaders and subjects to honor thee. And we pray for that. We are a blessed nation as every Wednesday morning in the right house there is still a prayer meeting and a Bible study. Lord, we heard that this week where our president and Mike Pence and all the other cabinet officers share time in prayer and in reading the Bible. And Lord, we often don't see these things. But thou hast still in this nation so much we are to be thankful for that other nations don't have at all on these higher levels of government. And thou knowest the depth of it, thou knowest the truth of it, thou knowest, and yet, Lord, we are thankful. And we pray that these groups and these causes in which men and women are seeking to know thy will and follow thy will may be blessed, and that so revival and conviction may come in many, many places. We thank thee, Lord, for every victory in the pro-life efforts of states and governors and houses of Congress who are dealing also with these matters, and we may acknowledge thee that there are still such moments in which we see that truth will prevail over the lie and that life is victorious over death. And yet there are still many, Lord, that are being snuffed out of life in the womb. And we plead with thee again today, turn us and we shall be turned. Lord, look down upon us all in this evening. We remember our rising generation, our children here, but also the children outside the church, the young people. We know, O God, what we try to bring our young people as parents and as families and as church leaders. But we also know what the world is trying to teach them. And what the appeal of it is, and what the deceitfulness of it is. And we pray again, O gracious Lord, that thou wilt dry up the channels of Satan's influence. Let thy kingdom come. O God, overthrow the devices of Satan, in which he leads so many young and rising youth and young adults astray. Who are to lead, who are to stand as authorities in the future generation. We pray, O God, to have mercy upon us all. Bless our own young people here. Help our boys, our girls, to love thee. Enable them, Lord, with a new heart to fear thy name and to walk in thy ways. To ask thee also as they grow up and explore what thou wants them to do, lay in their heart that question. Not what I want to do, but what wilt thou have us to do? And Lord, wilt thou so raise up also from our young people, leaders, in the church, in the state, in the businesses, in whatever occupations they may have, that thou wilt give them to be godly. And may serve thee in this life wherever thou art pleased to use them. Lord, we pray this evening also for young people and all the ones that used to be here, have been baptized, have heard the word of God in their youth, have gone into the world, are choosing courses of life that are destructive to themselves and to others. Perhaps, Lord, have totally done away with thee. And these painful realities are also felt by many of us. And we ask thee this evening to reach thy hand of grace into the hearts or lives of such, to restore them, O God, in the way of truth, and to unite our hearts to walk in the fear of God, wherever they may be. They not live us apart from Thee. And so have respect to Thy covenant. Gracious Lord, bless us all now as we may look at this psalm tonight. Bless Thy servant again. Help us to be able to expound His word faithfully as well as personally. And may so Thy voice sound in our hearts through this scripture. In Jesus' name, hear us. Amen. So we sing Psalter 66 together. The look of faith. Forever are my longing eyes toward the Lord, whose watchful care, when my foes their plots devise, keep my feet from every snare. 66. We'll sing all of the verses of this Psalter, and the collection tonight is also, like this morning, for the general fund. Tonight, let us take a portion of the book of Psalms, by far the most favorite among the Bible readers is the book of Psalms. And undoubtedly it is because the book speaks so much to the heart. John Calvin calls the book of Psalms the spiritual anatomy book. Anatomy book, kids, is the book in biology course that shows you all your bones and your nerves and your muscles. And so he says that's like what the book of Psalms is. It shows you all the aspects of true spiritual life. If you can't find your picture in the Psalms, you're in trouble. In trouble in the fact that you then do not display that you know the spiritual life that God has always generated in His church throughout all the ages. The book of Psalms is the echo of the living church. Sometimes they're up, they're singing praises. Sometimes they're down. They sit in a pit. And so the psalm that we have looked before us tonight is Psalm 130. It's such a very universal psalm. There is probably not a single believer who doesn't understand or do find some connection to Psalm 130. No matter where he lived in life, whether he was an Abel, or whether he's the last person that will live on the earth. Psalm 130 is one of these little gems which every believer will to a certain extent recognize in his or her life. That is now truly where you can see and soul that is taught by the Spirit, no matter where he is or no matter who he is. Notice there is no author. It just says the Song of Degrees. Kids, what does that mean? Song of Degrees. If you look well in your scriptures, in your Bible, you notice that that starts all the way in Psalm 120, and Psalm 134 is the last Song of Degrees. Those are the travel psalms. They are traveled, or they are sang, as the pilgrims traveled from their hometowns to Jerusalem. And under certain intersections of that journey, they are singing these songs. Psalm 130 is one of them. Now, this evening, we'll take the whole psalm as our text. That's short enough. We can do that. And so the theme of this psalm is in direction. You notice in the last two verses, let's read verse 7 and 8, he gives a direction. It's a spoken language to someone. The first six is personal biography. 7 and 8 is spiritual direction. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The direction is to hope and to wait on Jehovah. Now, who is speaking? Let's think about that first. Who is this speaker? Second, to whom is he speaking? And thirdly, what is his direction? Now, who is speaking? Then we have no name. It doesn't say it's David. It doesn't say anywhere in the Songs of Degrees who is the author. But he's not unknown. He's a fellow sinner. He's somebody like me, or like you. He's a human who knows he's in trouble. He's a sinner. He knows he's in trouble. He's not just a doctrinal sinner who can talk about the doctrines of sin and about the doctrines of the truth and who confess a creed. We've got plenty of those in churches. But that's not necessarily anything else but formal. This man is in trouble, even though he knows all the creeds. He sees himself as a sinner. So let's look at him a little closer. In the first six verses, he gives us a spiritual biography about himself in some really powerful statements. So he's a person who is experiencing acute distress. He's really distressed. Notice in verse 1, out of the depths have I cried unto thee. He doesn't say depth. More than one depth. He has a lot of holes that he's in. He sees problems everywhere in his life at this moment. It's not just one little issue. There's many issues. And yet he zeroes it down to one. When he comes to it, he doesn't tell us that his distress is caused by flooding of his house or a burning down of his house. It's not because his crops can't be harvested, as some of you have. That's not a depth. We don't have any indication what his providential circumstances are. Whether he's poor, or whether he's sick, or whether he is persecuted, or whether his life is broken, we don't know. He's in depths. And it appears to me that the depth that he speaks about mostly is his spiritual. It's something between him and God. That's the depth that this man is really mostly confronting. His distress is due, as he says in verse 3, to a sense of his sin. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now that verse tells me that his deepest depth is a sense of his sin. The word iniquity, what does that really mean? We hear that oftentimes in our prayers. If I take the Hebrew out, the Hebrew iniquity means simply something that's crooked. That's what the word means in Hebrew. Something that's out of shape. Something that's not straight anymore. Lord, if thou shouldst mark my iniquity. In other words, God, he says, if thou would lay my life next to the straight ruler of thy law, I'm in deep trouble. Everything in me is crooked. My desires are crooked. My imaginations are crooked. My purposes are crooked. My prayers are crooked. My religion is crooked. Everything is in my life is crooked. Lord, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, everything is twisted, bent out of shape. And you feel them in that verse, that depth. It's a sinking feeling. He says, Lord, out of the depths have I cried. So when he sees this iniquity in his life, in the face of God's truth, he feels like he's sinking. Because he is facing a holy judge as a guilty sinner. Now, congregation, let's stop here now for a moment. Now we have looked at the verse. You recognize that? In your own life ever. The psalm, my psalms, is your psalm. Psalms are not to be read. Psalms are to be breathed it through. They have to become yours. They have to become mine. Yeah, and then they become valuable. Then they become a power of the Spirit's truth. God marks our sins. God knows what lives within. Comes a day that you and I are going to be unwrapped of all our piousness, all our formality, all what we sound like and look like. And God indeed has this spiritual x-ray of us. And that's what he has in mind. Lord, if thou art going to mark and should mark iniquity, who shall stand? My case is sealed. If God marks my iniquities, I'm a doomed man. Does that ever come home to your mind? Is that ever something that is part of you and me? I'm a doomed man. I stand guilty, totally guilty. You know, we've looked this week with some of you, and perhaps more of you are listening. I'll refer to this in the next coming weeks, no doubt, to this holy war of Bunyan, this man's soul. Now, if you haven't read that chapter, go read it again. This is you and me. This whole beautiful you and me were created to glorify God has been completely ruined. I mean, we've been invaded by the powers of darkness, and we've become darkness ourselves. And considering that condition, the distress of this man is reasonable. When he says out of the depth, and when he fears, and when that's reasonable, congregation. You know what's unreasonable tonight? That you and I are not distressed. And we don't feel an crunching distress in our heart. The absence of this distress that this poet feels is actually more distressing than having it. You ever felt that? We can be so self-satisfied. We can have such inflated feelings about ourselves. We often compare ourselves to these people out in the world. They have all these big boxes where we put these bad people in, and we somehow end up in a box that is not quite as bad. You know, if you're still thinking like that, you're not in this psalm. This man in this psalm sits in the worst box of all. Because he realizes he will stand before his maker and he is crooked. Not to be distressed about that is a cause for distress tonight. The reason that we don't have this distress, John Bunyan masterfully pictured that. And he described in this chapter on Mansoul's fall that after he had taken the town, that he went about to, you know, get the town in his grip, and he built three castles, strongholds, one by our eye gate. I'll leave that one now. But he also placed one by the castle. The castle is your heart. And he says, Satan built a stronghold right by that castle gate called Midnight Hour. Midnight Hold. It's like we are held in darkness about ourselves. Yeah, and this is what we need to pray for tonight. If this is what your condition still is, that you just don't see what this poet felt, then you have reason for real distress. If you feel the distress that this poet feels, you're not quite as bad off. Yeah, that's the dilemma. Or that is That is the contradiction that we perhaps don't realize. But if I don't feel this distress of Psalm 130's poet, I'm in real trouble. And if you do feel this distress what he felt, you're not quite as much in trouble. The old Reverend Hallenbrook used to say it all simple. What is our greatest misery? That you don't lay awake about your misery. That you don't know it. That you don't see it. That you don't sense it. That it doesn't bother us. Congregation, that is far greater danger to be in than to be in the condition that this poet felt. Now, that's the first thing we learn about this man. He has a sense of distress. The second thing we learn about this man, he's a man who cries mightily to the Lord. Look at verse 1 and 2. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee. O Lord, hear my voice, and let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. Though this man feels swallowed up in a depth, he's crying. Do I take that literally, crying here? You're crying like babies cry and kids cry? Do I take that literally? Well, why not? Why not take it literally? Why can a prayer not be a real cry of the heart that really cries out of a sense of distress? We don't hear that so very often. We pray a lot. But do I cry He does. Cry out unto the Lord. Now, congregation, something remarkable here. This man feels, verse 3, he is sensing the judge, he is sensing God's holiness, and yet this man cries and asks the Lord to be attentive to the voice of his supplications. That's remarkable. What's remarkable about that? He's quite bold. How does he dare? How does he dare to say this? Hear my voice, O Lord, and incline thine ear unto my supplication. I mean, he is so guilty. He is such a guilty man. And yet he has boldness towards God that you say, that's not quite fitting. You better be a little quiet there. Cries to the Lord. What lies behind this? Why does this man cry like this? He doesn't only know himself. He has a growing understanding of who he is crying to. The God he cries to is not like Ahasuerus in the court of Persia. He's not like a tyrant. He's not like an unfeeling king or lord. He's the most merciful, gracious, compassionate Lord of heaven. He dares to cry and apply himself to Jehovah. This man has already faith, even though he probably didn't call it faith. He believes that there is a God who is still willing to hear him. Do we call upon God that way too? Do I call upon the Lord with this conviction in my heart that he will be attentive to the voice of my supplication? Congregation, let us remind ourselves of this vivid picture that Jesus paints in Luke 11. When you pray to me, Jesus says, don't think I am like that man laying on his bed with someone outside at the door asking for loaves of bread, unwilling to come out of his bed, saying, come back the next day. Don't think of me like that when you pray to me. Instead, pray to me in the conviction. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. There is in God tremendous willingness to hear the cries of these type of cries. Broken, humbled, in pain, in sorrow, convicted of sin, whatever you be. And do not limit it only to the conviction that this man has. If you this evening feel my life is in a depth, I am broken, I can't handle it, I have nowhere else to go, you do. You got a God in heaven who is far more compassionate than any man ever can be, far more attentive than any human ears can ever be. This is how the scriptures reveals God. And this man knows that. Therefore, he cries to him. Look at the third thing about this man. He's a person who knew there is forgiveness with God. Verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now look at the word feared first. That thou mayest be feared means that thou may be esteemed and loved and respected and honored and obeyed. Now, nothing here of being afraid of. That's not the point. He says, Lord, there is forgiveness with thee. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I can trust thee. I can bring my case to thee. There is forgiveness with thee. Even for a man like this? Who is in these depths and who sees his iniquities marked? Indeed. God is not only holy, God is not only just, God is not only punishing the iniquity, God, my friend, is more than that. May I reach back again to the chapter we looked at in man's soul? What did Satan do when he took over our hearts, man's soul? He erased everything that would remind you that God is good and merciful and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and abundant in kindness. Bunyan did that well when he pictured this work of Diabolus, erasing every reminder of this great character of the King. And he will do everything, as you'll see in the next part of the chapter as you read through it, he will do everything to keep the true knowledge of God out of your ears and mind. Well, on this poet, he hasn't been successful. Though he is feeling the distress, he says, but there is forgiveness with thee, Lord, that thou mayest be feared. He knows that the Lord is infinitely good, and he knows that the Lord is ready to pardon, and he knows that God has come into this world in Christ, reconciling himself to the world. In congregation, let me ask, when you bow your knees, when your conscience is pinching you, when distress is on your heart, when you feel indeed you cannot stand before God because he marks his iniquity, how do you think about God when you ask for mercy? Let's check. Do I think that with my way I speak, or with the way I pray, if I could only do it so nice and so real and so humble that somehow I can convince him to show mercy to me. That somehow I can overcome in God a reluctance to show me mercy. Check it. Is that how you think about God? Do I come to God thinking that somehow my prayer, maybe if I do it the right way, will convince him and overcome his reluctance to show mercy? My friend, then you have the wrong God. You don't have the biblical one. You don't think on biblical frequency. You think still on diabolist thinking. You're still thinking as the Prince of Darkness has told you. It's a lie. Long before you and I even cry, who cried first? Long before you even ever uttered a prayer to God, who spoke to you first? I said, I didn't know, I don't know. God did. When? I think that place there, that baptism font, that's way too late. I go back in the Bible, way back to Genesis 3. Who came into the garden crying for man? God did. Don't believe the devil. Don't believe the lie. God is seeking you first long before you ever seek him. And he begins that in the scripture. He does it through our conscience. He's done that through our preaching, through the baptism, through the messages of God we have received. We don't have to convince God to be merciful. He is seeking to convince us to receive his mercy. That's the truth. And this man has seen that with he that is forgiveness, even for the horrid man, woman, that I am. Yeah, that's what he says. With thee there is forgiveness. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to qualify for it. I don't have to convince thee of it. I know there is with thee. Thy heart is full of it. Thou art ready to pardon sinners like me. That's interesting. Luther calls Psalm 130 a Pauline psalm. What's that mean? This is what he means with that. He says this is one of those psalms, there's a few more, that teaches us that there is forgiveness of sins granted to them that believe in God's gracious revelation in Christ without works and without merit. That's a Pauline psalm, he calls that. Now, we don't have to bring anything. It's not because of us, but there is forgiveness with thee. Have you discovered that already? Tremendous discovery. That would be a life, soul-changing discovery, congregation, when we begin to see that I don't have to conquer the heart of God to show mercy. That God seeks to conquer our heart to receive his mercy. With thee there is forgiveness. Now the fourth thing I notice about this man, it's a person who waited upon God with great intensity. Verse 5 and 6 tells us that he has discovered that there is forgiveness with God. He's discovered that there is a hope for a transgressor with him, for a transgressor like him. And then he says, I wait for the Lord, Jehovah. My soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. I'll separate those two. The waiting and the hoping are in this verse synonym. They belong together. And he says, my soul waits intensely, waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. He's waiting with patience. He's waiting perseveringly. The watchman, children, are the guards at night. Long hours in the darkness. They're not drowsy. Oh, they maybe sometimes feel that. But he says, no, we're like those watchmen who are constantly scanning to the eastern horizon. It's dark, constantly looking. Can I see that first rising of the sunlight? He knows it's coming. It's not an if, it's just a when. You see, that's the waiting. Not an if shall it arise, but when shall it arise. That's God's promise, that the day will arise again. And so he says, I wait for the Lord, and my soul does wait. In his word do I hope, and I am waiting for the morning to come in my life, the same way as the watchmen are waiting for the morning to arise. Can be wearisome work. That can be a long wait. There can be much strife. But he's not without hope. It is going to come. How does he know? On his word do I hope. Yeah, that's the waiting. We'll look at that a little bit more after we sing together. Let's take Psalm 73. Which is also speaking about this waiting on the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. My heart hath failed in fear and woe, unless in God I had believed. Notice again this faith and waiting, assured that he would mercy show. Assured. And that my life his grace should know, nor was my hope deceived. And therefore he also speaks with an encouraging voice to such waiters. Okay, let's sing 73 then, verse 5 and 6.
fear.
Now, after having given his spiritual biography, and he's done that on purpose, so that the audience he's speaking to knows, look, here's where I've been. This is maybe where you are. So then who is he speaking to in this psalm? Not to himself. He's speaking to him in this psalm to some who are in similar distress, like he was. Yeah, and that's when he directs himself in verse 7 and 8, let Israel hope in the Lord, with Lord his mercy, and with him his plenteous redemption, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquity. Now Israel, of course, are his fellow Jewish people here. He is directing himself to his fellow Jews, Israel. And what kind of people in the Israel? Not everyone, no. A lot of people are not interested in his message. But who are the ones especially he's speaking to you here tonight? Because the ones that he spoke to originally are not there anymore, but maybe tonight you're sitting here feeling that similar distress. Maybe you sit here tonight sensing this depth or depths in your own experience. Maybe you've been trying to get the crook out of your heart. Trying to overcome that tendency in your soul, in your heart. Maybe a bosom sin. Something very crooked. But you can't. You feel distress about yourself and your life and your circumstances maybe. Or maybe you've been facing this fact that you have a debt with God. Maybe you feel distress about that too. And I'm nothing to pay him with. I can't amend myself. I can't fix the problem. I have sinned. I have broken the relationship. There's a breach. There's a separation between me and the Lord. And God is just and holy. He's going to mark my iniquity. I can't stand. There's no way I'll stand in the judgment day. Or before the judgment seat. Maybe you sit here tonight. Or maybe you're listening tonight. You hardly dare to lift up your voice to God anymore. Why? If you only knew. Maybe you say that. If you only knew what sins live within my heart. To such people, this poet is speaking, and the Lord is speaking tonight. Perhaps you have fallen into sin, friends, you hardly dare name in your own prayer, by name, before God's own countenance. There are times like that. Huh? There's things going on in our hearts sometimes that we're even afraid and ashamed to say out loud. Even if it's to God. Maybe you're listening tonight and you think, to me there is no hope anymore. I have gone too far. I've sinned against too much light and against too much love for too long of a time. Now that's true. What you've done is horrible. The sin against love, and to sin against the light and do that for a long time is utterly God-provoking. And God's patience is a marvel over you. That if you've been sitting here for years and years and let God talk as if he is not real or so, that is God-provoking to the highest extent. Indeed. I don't discountenance that your sin is great. But you're wrong when you think it is too great for God to deal with. Then you're wrong. See, that's what this poet is speaking to. Let Israel, no matter where they've gone to, no matter how deep you've been, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with him there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Perhaps you sit here tonight thinking, no, there is no longer hope for me. Don't ever say that. That's why the psalm is written. There's many other psalms written like this. And why are these psalms written of David, particularly in 32 or 51 or 38, or psalms in which he unbosoms himself about where he's been and what he's done? Why are they written? There's a message. A message from the throne of God to you. Don't doubt God. Don't disbelieve that he is greater than your sin. Don't doubt there is with the Lord mercy. Come, my friends, this poet here, I thank God for him that he made him such a strong witness. But there are more of such voices in this congregation that are to speak out loud to fellow sinners around us, in which we tell them, you know what? If it's possible for me to find forgiveness, then you don't need to doubt. There is forgiveness with God for a man or a woman like me. There is forgiveness with God for you. That witness needs to be far more marshaled forth in our daily life as we walk around people or with people. Congregation, may I speak to those for a moment here who have found this peace. Those of you here who know that the Lord taken your sin, when is the last time you witnessed about that to someone? It's not only my job as a preacher. How many of God's people are like those lepers in Elijah's day? They went out to the city and they found all this food and drink and everything there. And they stay out there enjoying it instead of going back to the city and say, you know, we ought to bring the tidings inside of the city about what we found. Children of God, aren't you doing that? If you found this forgiveness, if you found this solution, if God has given you a sight on what is indeed possible and true for you, when are we going like those lepers and say, let's tell others what we found? That's so necessary. Why is it so necessary? Oh, to be a voice of God to those who sit around you in the depths. We never knew, and we will maybe one day know, who was the man or the woman that witnessed to this lonely lady in Israel. 12 years she has been struggling in a depth of her own uncleanness. Tried every measure and remedy to find healing, and nothing got better. And it just simply states in the Bible, and she heard about Jesus. Someone told her something about Jesus. Maybe someone who got healed by him. And guess what happened? Off she went. That's our task, children of God. You ought not to have your mouth closed. You ought to be saying like this man, let Israel, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, hope in the Lord, there is mercy, there is forgiveness, there is redemption with God. That's a testimony. And that's what this man in this psalm did. Now when we see the parade of sinners saved, yeah, I was thinking about it today. When we see this whole parade of sinners, let's start with Abram, Isaac, Jacob. You know what those people were? They were crooks. Abram was a crook to tell a filthy lie to Egypt's Pharaoh. Well, that's not my wife, that's my sister. And he allowed his wife to be taken by a strange man into his own house. And he said nothing. That man, in a parade of God's grace. Isaac, same old problem. Did the same thing as his father did when he comes to Gerar. Don't tell me my wife, Rebecca. Jacob, the greatest schemer of the patriarchs, yet saved. They're all crooks. David, Manasseh, Saul of Tarsus, Peter, all crooks. Now, why do I say that? There's hope for crooks. There's hope for crooks, my friend. Don't think you need to work yourself up to a level of holiness before God. God saves sinners. This man is one of them. Don't mark my iniquity, Lord. I can't stand. No one can. But there is forgiveness. Therefore, Israel, hope in the Lord. There is hope in God. There is hope for you. And that is his direction. Let's look at that then lastly. He says, learn from my experience. You hope in the Lord, he says. No, don't draw the wrong conclusion when you feel you're in a distress. He says, don't despair and despond. Don't you bend in all kinds of bad places and then you're a terrible, unworthy, horrible sinner. Don't despair that there is no salvation for you. Don't turn to other remedies, but hope in the Lord. And wait upon the Lord. That's his direction. Why does he say that? This man knows. It's possible for me, it's possible for you. With God, there's plenteous redemption. I love that statement. The Hebrew is a very rich description here. Plenteous means, in the Hebrew, always flowing. It's not just a large quantity. There is an ever-abundant flow in God. There's plenteous. We could never exhaust it. Now, there isn't God so much room for forgiveness and redemption, friends. It's a word that not only speaks about the quantity, but also speaks about the quality. It is so good. The word redemption is a word that always refers to the price paid to buy one free. And the New Testament, of course, explains that the blood of Jesus is the redemptive price. Above this text and around this scripture stands a verse of 1 John. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. There is plenteous redemption. Really, there is plenteous in the blood. Not only enough, the quality of this redemptive work of Christ is enough for your sin to be canceled and to be taken out, no matter how bad, no matter how wrong, no matter how sinful. Don't doubt God. He says, hope in the Lord. There's plenteous redemption in the Lord. And therefore, don't despair. Notice the ground of this hope is not just because you belong to Israel. Just because you're one of those Abram's children. It's not because you go to church and you're a good church person. It's not because of any worthiness or fitness in you, congregation. Let us remind ourselves again what this man says. Let Israel, this crooked Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy. That is your hope. That is your and my ground. This God has a big heart. And that is our hope. This God has an incredible heart. And that is our hope. This God is moved with a tremendous mercy. That is our hope. This God has a heart that is plenteous in redemption. That is our hope. There is a God of blood that is able to cleanse me from every sin. The ones that this morning we mentioned. That is our hope. That is what he's saying. Let Israel hope in Jehovah. There is with God mercy. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. It's good to always think small of yourself. But it is very bad to think small of God. It's good to think small of yourself. But never think small of this God that is revealing himself in this tremendous scripture here tonight. His second direction is wait upon the Lord. Notice, Israel hope in the Lord, with him is redemption. In the previous verse, he uses the word hope in connection with wait. I wait for the Lord. My soul is wait. And in this word do I hope. Verse 6 and 7, or verse 5 and 6, he described his own experience upon the discovery what I just proclaimed to you. God is forgiving. With the Lord is blood that can able pardon us. With him there is plenteous redemption. What was his own response to that? He says he waited. Yeah, I am again looking at that word waiting tonight with you. The word waiting here, the meaning of expectant, earnest expectation. Yeah, similar to the word hope. Waiting and hope here are two similar words. Hebrew parallelism often does that. The one part of the verse explains the other part of the verse. So verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, is the very same as in his word do I hope. Those are two statements that complement each other. So waiting and hoping is similar. So he says, I wait on the Lord. It's like someone who's turned his head in all directions and looked everywhere and finally he sees the object of his hope. And he fixes his eyes on it. And he earnestly, expectantly waits and hopes on Jehovah. He waited upon the Lord. That's really beautiful. He saw the discovery of God's grace. He's not yet partaker of it. He still misses the comfort of it. He's seen the hope. He's seen the possibility. He has heard about it. And he's believed it too. And because he believed it, he cried in verse 2. Lord, let me hear my voice. And he's waiting. Waiting that God also speaks this comfort and gives him this comforting sense. Let me quote John Owen here for a moment. Beautiful book on Psalm 130. It's quite a nice, it's a big book, but beautiful book. And this is one quote out of his writing. It's Jehovah alone, he writes, with whom is forgiveness, that can relieve and do me good. His favor, his loving kindness, his mercy and grace is what I need. On him, therefore, do I with all heedfulness attend. On him do I wait. My soul is filled with expectation from him. Notice this word, waiting and expectation. Surely he will come to me. He will come. He will refresh me, though he seems as yet to be far off. And though to leave me in these debts, yet I have his word of promise to support and to stay my soul, in which I will lean until I obtain the enjoyment of him and his kindness, which is better than life. Now that's a brilliant prescription, description of waiting. This waiting, as I said in my last sermon on waiting, is an act of faith. It's faith in exercise. And notice what this man says. I wait with expectation. Filled with expectation from him. Sure he will come. He will come. Just as that watcher knew that that sunset arise is going to come. It's a long wait, but he knows it's coming. So this poet says, I've committed my case to God. I brought in my sin. I told him my case. I called upon his name. I believe his testimony. There's forgiveness with him. It's possible for me. There's plenteous redemption. I can let myself rest on that. And I wait on God to fulfill his promise. That's waiting. There's many scriptures that speak about this waiting. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. It is good to both to hope and to quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting is hard. It is. That's what he expresses in verse 5 and 6, like those watchmen, they were waiting. But it's not a waiting without a hope. If you wait on the Lord and you lean on his word and you depend on his promise and you hold your hand to his word, you will not wait in vain. Do you ever open your Bible and put your finger by the scripture and say to the Lord, Lord, on that word does my soul wait. On this word do I hope, O God. Though I see every evidence against me, and though I see that my sin is marked against me, on thy word do I hope, my Lord. You ever talk like this to God? Confess like that to him? And then hold that finger there. Lord, thou hast promised, with thee there is redemption. Thou hast promised, thou shalt redeem Israel from all his iniquity. I wait on thee, Lord. I wait on thy throne. I wait on thy word. Ah, congregation, that is to wait. That's not to sit back and do nothing. That's not waiting. That's sleeping. Waiting is when you hold on to God's word. And you hold it before him. And you call upon him and says, Lord, this is what thou said. I wait on thy promise. And I will not let thee go until thou hast answered me. Thy word do I hope. Therefore I said last time in your midst that it must be clear to all of you here that if you are unconcerned about your sin, that God never says to you to wait. God never says in the Bible anywhere to an unconcerned, unconverted soul, wait on me. Doesn't. You know what the Spirit says to you? Flee. Don't wait. Flee the wrath to come. Today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. He didn't say anywhere to wait. If you are unconcerned, my friend, if this soul does not live, if this sense of the iniquity that this soul feels is not burden you and not keep you awake, there is no time to wait. There's no time to wait anywhere, the scripture said. Flee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. See, never does the Spirit say, well, wait for better days. Wait for something to happen. Never. You find it in the Scripture. Show me where God speaks to an unconcerned, an unconverting soul to wait. He says, repent ye. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near. It's close by. It's immediate, Jesus says, and I will be coming. And therefore, today, my friend, is the best day Because tomorrow may be the judgment day. Yeah? So therefore, this waiting, exercise of faith, of a heart that is recognizing it cannot stand before God. There's nothing in the heart to take, nothing in the hand to take, but knows there is forgiveness with God. And take your case, no matter how black and dark, to this majestic Jehovah. Believing and waiting. And he says, if you so hope on the Lord, then he shall redeem you from all your iniquities. That's a special promise. That's how the book of Revelation ends. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. What's that man doing? He's waiting. Waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's no inactive waiting. It's eager, looking, waiting for God to come and to finish his work also personally. Yeah, that's a different waiting. And the waiting that I sometimes see or hear in some of us that are waiting on what? I do not know what. But not on the Lord. That's only true if by faith we lean our case on the Word of God. Then I wait. And such waiters as we just heard from our singing, let those not be discouraged. Wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage, for he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, again, as we look at this so essential exercise of faith, is waiting not on anyone else but thee. And as this poet here so vividly explained his soul exercise in his hoping on thy word and his waiting on thy promise, so may we be found. And Lord, let the discovery also that he was given, and with thee there is forgiveness, that no matter how crooked we are, and with thee there is plenteous redemption, let that also tonight encourage us to come and to wait and to be of good courage, knowing that thou shalt strengthen our hearts and redeem us all iniquities. Blessed Lord, grant us much of this waiting. And those of us indeed, Lord, who are unconcerned, we just pray again. Give this spiritual discovery of what brought this man in the depth. May we also so be brought into the depth of conviction and distress. There is more reason to be distressed when we don't sense the distress about the truth that thou wilt mark iniquity. O Lord God, bless us together as we go again in this week. There will be again busyness and distraction and time that we will be occupied in our mind. But let thy word abide of today, and let it be fruitful. Let it bring forth much fruit in our hearts by thy Spirit. Pray that thou guide all of us, also those who are traveling this week, to go back to home or be with Pete and Mari as they go on their honeymoon. Will thou bless us all in our labors, in our studies. Lord God, forgive us our sins and keep us from sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing Psalter 362. From out the depths I cry, O Lord, to Thee. Lord, hear my call. What follows in the three verses of 362. Receive now the blessing of the Most High, and let us go together in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.